for that song. That is a blessing. We'll continue our study. We were in Romans chapter 6. We were talking about internalizing Romans chapter 6 in our spiritual warfare battle and how we're going to make it. We talked about how we should internalize Romans chapter 6 and how can I maintain my freedom? I just can't seem to make right decisions. How can I maintain my freedom when I get right? How do I stay right? You know, that's a question. If all of us could learn to answer that and live it out, we'd all be in a better place. Amen. You know, in a world that where there's no sin, well, guess what? We're not there yet. But one day, we're going to be in a place where there's no more sin. Amen. But here, unfortunately, you have to make a decision and you have to have a desire to do right. I was speaking with a young man this week. He asked the question. He said, how do I stay right? He said, I want to do right. And it just seems like, you know, I just keep struggling. I said, welcome to the club, brother. Welcome to the club. You're not alone. I said, but something that you must have is a desire to do right. You've got to want to do it for yourself. No one around you really cares that much. But let me tell you something. You have to desire, and here's the reality. God has given you a Holy Spirit that lives within you, that leads you and guides you into all truth. It's up to you to heed to the Holy Spirit of God. So tonight, as we continue on how can I do right, how can I maintain my freedom, we'll pray, and we'll get right into the message tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for your word, for your truth. Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross. God, I thank you for being good to us, even though we don't deserve it. Lord, I ask you now in the name of Jesus. We know the devil doesn't want anything to do with what's going on here. He'd sure like to just come in and bust it up and break it up and send distractions. But I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, you bind the devil off this place right now. Lord, bind him off the minds and the hearts of your people so that they can hear your word tonight and receive it. And Lord, learn from it and take it into life with them. God, I just pray for the ones who are not here. Pray for my wife as she's sick. Pray for Brother Scott, Lord, Brother Junior, Lord, many more that aren't feeling well and can't be here. Lord, we can't name them all, but God, you know who they are. I pray for the ones traveling on vacation, Lord, that they'll have a good time with their families. Lord, thank you for what you've done already in our church today. Lord, thank you for those young people who've come. Lord, I pray, God, they'll be back. Lord, thank you for those new families you brought in. Lord, I pray they'll be back. And Lord, we can get to know them and disciple them and help them grow spiritually. Lord, just thank you for being such a good God to us. And tonight, Lord, help us understand how we can maintain our freedom in Christ Jesus. And Lord, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We ended last week. We had read Romans chapter number 6 together. Excuse my voice, sorry. As the enemy attacks you with some kind of temptation. Now, how many have had temptations this week? Something to do wrong. Every single one of us. I ain't going to ask you how many of you failed to that temptation, because most of us will be able to raise our hands right back up and say, yep, that was me once again. I wish I could maintain my freedom. Well, as the enemy attacks you with some kind of temptation to overcome that area which he wants back under his jurisdiction, begin to quote Romans chapter 6 back to him. But when you come to the word sin in Romans 6, open your Bibles to Romans 6. I want you to see this. In Romans 6, replace it with the very temptation or sin that the enemy is using to take you down with. Now, I'm not saying change the word of God. What I'm saying is here, this makes perfect sense to me. When a preacher showed me this a long time ago, each and every one of us struggle with a sin that so easily besets us. So, for instance, if your temptation is unforgiveness, replace the word sin with the word unforgiveness. What shall we say then in verse 1? Shall we continue in unforgiveness? You know, sin. Unforgiveness is sin, correct? So replace your sin, your word there with the, replace the word sin with yours. Shall we continue in unforgiveness that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to unforgiveness live any longer therein? Replace sin with the word pornography. Look at verse number 11. If you struggle with this, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto pornography. Personalize your sin. Let the devil know and understand, you know, that it is sin that you are dealing with. It must be personal to you. Listen, until your sin becomes sin to you, it's never going to be dealt with properly. You must understand that God hates and is contrary to all sin, but has sent his only begotten son Jesus to already die and pay the price for all sin at the same time. Amen. So he does hate sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto pornography, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What about if it's anger? Look at verse 12. Let not anger therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You can fill in the blank with what your sin is, but start personalizing your sin. Start understanding that your sin had a consequence. I didn't say has. It had a consequence. It cost Jesus Christ his life. And by the way, it does have a consequence presently too. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. Listen, you can choose all the choices that you want to choose. God's not going to make you do anything. Now, he'll be contrary to some of your choices if they're wrong choices, but you're going to pay for your wrong choices. Folks, if you choose to run through the red light because you think you should have the right of way and a car hits you that has the right of way, whose fault is that? That's your fault for not heeding to the caution. Just like God's word tells us, there's some things that we should not do, and many of us choose to continue to live in the lust of our flesh, and then we wonder why we get in trouble, why we get sick, why we have this, why we have that. Why is this going on? Why is that going on? Why am I like this? Listen, it's because you don't look at sin the way you should look at it. Stop looking at it like this, big sin, little sin. Hey, all sin is against God. And God is against all sin. Amen. Realize that your sin affects your relationship with your Savior. Think about this, the 40 days that Jesus did battle in the wilderness with the enemy. We use this reference often here. He used the very word of God to combat his attacks. When Satan tempted him to eat on his fast, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Make it a practice, even a habit, to deal with the destructive attacks of Satan. God's word is a weapon that Satan cannot overcome. Start quoting scripture to the devil. Why do you think David said, "I hide God's word in my heart that I what? Might not sin against thee." Listen, he knew the only way he was going to make it through the present world that he lived in. And look, we know biblically this world's worse than it was then. Amen. Because the Bible says it's going to wax worse and what? Worse. So we are living in a worse day than what we read about in the Old Testament. The Bible says it's going to be as it were in the days of Noah. If you remember, it was so bad that God repented that he had even created mankind. He was sorry that he even created him. So sorry that he told Noah, "Hey, build an ark because I'm fishing to kill them all." And what did he do? He killed them all. Except for Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, their wives, and Noah's wife. Remember that story? He created them all, and he destroyed them all just like that. But look, you have grace to live in the day and age which you live. Not only should you internalize Romans 6, you should learn to build a working relationship with God's Word. Learn to build a working relationship with God's Word. We've developed an anemic Christianity in America that does not require a living, dynamic, and vital relationship with God's Word. What the average believer receives from his pastor will not be enough to make him a victorious warrior. I rejoice in the powerful preaching that I hear every day as I move around, as I go to work. I can put preaching in my ear. Hey, that's good and everything, but that's not enough to survive on. You cannot survive on someone else's philosophies. You cannot survive on that. Now listen, I think it's good that you go to church in Sunday school. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm looking at the numbers in our Sunday school right now. It's been above 70 the last 2 weeks. That is a blessing that people are seeing the importance of getting up and coming to Sunday school. You know, there's no doubt that God put it on my heart to start doing a series on the family. This morning he knew there was going to be a lot of people here to listen to that. And you know what Satan's after? The family. Listen, you ought to come and hear God's word. You ought to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You ought to not make plans around that. That should be important. Your calendar should not fulfill. I mean, you shouldn't plan anything over that. That should be, at least give God that time. At least give God that time. At least give God that time, young people. As you're growing up, listen, make a decision now that you are going to serve the Lord. At least give God that time. Now, I know we got Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, which, by the way, are God's days as well. But at least give God the time when the church doors are open to come and respect and reverence Him then. But know this, you'll not make it on that alone. You must develop a relationship with God's Word. You know what I enjoy? The different group texts that I'm in. Some from here, some from back home in Alaska, some from everywhere. I mean, I like it when men are up early in the mornings and they're in their Bible and God shows them something, and whatever God shows them, they share it with other men. You know what that tells me? That man's up early. He's in his Bible. He's developing a relationship with God's Word. Why? On purpose, because he wants to know his Savior better. You can know him better too, but you've got to desire it. You must desire a relationship with God's Word. Search the calling of God regarding His Word. Psalm 1 is very plain in its language when it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Day and night. I wonder how many of us could honestly say, I don't want you to lift your hands up, but I wonder how many of us could honestly say, you've read your Bible 7 days in a row. I'm talking about 7 days in a row, not including coming here and opening it up at church. I'm talking about on purpose. You took time to spend with your Savior because you love Him and because He deserves that and because you want a better relationship with Him. You chose to. The Bible says, meditate on it day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Hey, you want to prosper? You don't want to wither away? Develop a relationship with God. Develop a relationship with His Word. And the Bible says, whatsoever you do shall prosper. You want to last in this thing? You don't want to be a quitter? I don't know about you, but I hate quitters. I can't stand a quitter on anything. I'm talking about from the smallest things in this world to the biggest things in this world. Now, I know, listen, if you think that Satan's going to give in and just give up, you're crazy. He ain't giving up. The harder you fight, the better relationship you develop with your Savior, the harder the devil's going to attack you. But that don't mean we cower down and give up just because he's fighting. Why? Because greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. Because why? Because where sin abound, grace did what? Much more abound. Folks, we have a promise that defeats the enemy. We're winners. We should not give in to the attacks of the devil so easy. Reading and meditating on God's Word daily is a must in the level of warfare that church is dealing with today. Years ago, listen to this, this is sad, Baptists boasted on being the people of the Word. These days, we're more like the people of the world. Isn't that sad? That used to, when you talk to a Baptist, didn't matter if it was what kind of Baptist, it all used to be on the King James Bible. Y'all listening now? Folks, today, it's not really about that anymore. It's about fulfilling the flesh and what makes me feel good. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Hey, I don't come to church to feel good. Y'all all right? I don't. I come to church because I have a Savior who deserves my honor and my respect and my worship and my praise and my reverence. I come to church because I love Him. I don't come to church because I want to look good, because I don't. I don't come to church because I want to make you feel better, because it don't. I come to church because He commands me and wants me to be here. And that's why we are here. And hey, if you'll develop that mentality, and that's why you go to church, because He is who He is and because He deserves it, hey, your idea of church will change. You won't need everything the world has to offer to bring you in. Hey, nowhere in the Bible did Jesus cower down to the things and conform to the image of the world to win them. As a matter of fact, our Bible teaches us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't ever stoop to their level and say, well, I'm stooping down so I can reach them. No, hold the Jesus standard and He'll reach them. It works. The same God that reached you, the same Holy Ghost that convicted you, can use you to reach them. You don't go doing what they're going to do so that they'll like you. Don't do that. Be careful. Be careful. You got to be real. Hey, your Savior was real. everywhere he went. You never saw him conforming to the image of the sinner. You always saw the sinner conforming to the image of the Savior. And that's how it should be today. We need to get back to where God's Word is enough. We need to be people of the Word. When people hear that we are independent Baptists, they need to know it don't matter. You don't even need to try to tempt that guy because he stands on that King James Bible and he's not going to bend. That should be your testimony. He's not giving up. He's not giving in. We've tried him already. He's standing for God and there's nothing we're going to be able to do about it. That should be your testimony. And don't be sorry for it. Don't be sorry for standing for right. Never be sorry for standing for right. You know what the Bible says? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Might be some time. People are going to talk. They're going to badmouth you. They're going to say you're hateful because you believe that Bible. Call me hateful. That's fine. But I love this Bible. And the God of this Bible loves me more than I can ever love this. And because of that, I owe him something. I owe him my life. I owe him everything. Reading God's Word like it's some kind of newspaper or secular book will not change your life. When reading his Word, we should seek for God to speak to us as we read it. We should approach it with a hearing heart. The old black book is God's Word that will change and empower you. So many of God's people read through the Bible in a year. Can I say this? That's a worthy goal. But reading the Bible just to say you read it from cover to cover is not going to work. I want to admonish you to develop a strong working relationship with your Bible. You know, I'd rather you spend a year in the book of Genesis. And by the way, you could spend a whole lot more time in the book of Genesis than just a year. There's so much. So much. Just reading it cover to cover, that's great. And by the way, if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for some time and you haven't read your Bible cover to cover, a little something wrong there too. Okay, you ought to spend time with your Bible. But you need to study it. You need to learn it. You need to love it. Learn to study it and develop a habit of hiding portions of it in your heart. We need people who will read not just one or two chapters a day. This will not make us men and women of God that are equipped to do battle. If our Bible life is a casual life, then our personal lives will become casualties. What else can I do? I can build a working relationship with God's Word. I can internalize Romans chapter 6. But can I say, you need to develop some accountability and some discipleship. Say what? Some accountability and some discipleship. Now, if we were to all be honest in here, and here's the reality. The reason you don't want accountability is because you don't want to be better. Everybody okay with that? If you wanted to be better, you'd have no problem having accountability. Let me tell you something that I like as a man, and I'm speaking to the men here. I don't think that you men and me, us men, should ever have secrets in our home. Y'all know what I'm saying? At any moment, you know, I have a cell phone. It's not up here with me. It's back there. But how many of you know that cell phone could get me in a world of trouble? I mean, with the click of a button, my marriage could be a disaster. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But here's what also I have. I have nothing to hide. At any moment, I leave my phone laying around. Every single one of my kids, even Carolina, knows the password to my phone. She could get on there. My wife picks it up. I don't get nervous when my wife picks up my phone. Y'all okay? Guys, you need to be accountable. And if you want to be better, you'll have no problem being accountable. Likewise, ladies, why would you get nervous when your husband or your children pick up your phone? Wait, give me that. Why? What do you have on there to hide from your family? Because you ain't hiding it from God. Y'all all right? Hey, if you want to be better, you'll have no problem with accountability. And if you really want to be better, you'll go to somebody that you can trust. And by the way, if someone ever comes to you and says, hey, I've got to trust you with something, you better make sure that they can trust you. You don't go to everybody else and spread what they have told you. They are trusting you with their issue to pray for them, to help them, to call them, to help them be accountable. Don't let them down on that. They want to be better. Trust them and let them trust you. But if you want to be better, you'll go to somebody and you'll say, listen, brother, I'm struggling with this and I need some help. Could you help me be accountable? Sure I can. And if you want to be better, listen, no one in this room is sinless. Everybody okay? We're all sinners. If someone comes to you, don't you dare look down on them and say, how in the world could you possibly be doing that? The same way you were. I always like to say this, when someone's sin is uncovered, the only difference in their sin and your sin is that their sin is now uncovered. Yours is still hidden, right? But not from him. Amen? Look, accountability and discipleship. Many men through the years have asked me to keep them accountable regarding certain areas of their lives. A majority of these men want me to keep them accountable on their daily Bible reading, prayer, and other such spiritual exercises. And I think that's a great thing to get with a guy in the church, if you're a guy, or a lady in the church, if you're a lady. Husbands and wives, listen, hold each other accountable. But more than that, find somebody, call them an accountability partner. Say, hey, could you contact me at least once a day and ask me if I've read my Bible today? And I'll do the same for you. And if you, and by the way, be honest, because you know sometimes you ask for something, you're going to get what you ask for. They might nag you to death. It's going to be one of them things where you're going to ghost them until you know, because they won't leave you alone. Well, you told me to talk to you. Hey, and when they text you and say, hey, have you read your Bible today? And God says, you know you haven't spent much time with me. Be honest and say, no, but thank you for reminding me. I'm going to get on that right now. You know what I'm saying? Utilize each other as a body of believers. There are several great assets to being accountable to someone. One of the best reasons is that it produces humility. And with humility, we know comes God's grace. God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If we would really be honest, transparent, and truthful regarding our weaknesses, temptations, and our moral failings, the enemy would not know what to do with a Christian like that. The writer says, my son and I are accountable to one another. We share and encourage one another in the Lord on nearly a daily basis. And by the way, parents, we should be accountable to our kids. Amen? And you know, don't be so sad when your kids are trying to hold you accountable to do right. Because some of the most humbling times in my life have been if I've slipped up and said something I shouldn't have said, and yes, it's happened, and I'm sure it's happened to you too, and one of my children say, Dad, what did you just say? And I'm like, my flesh wants to say that's none of your business. But are they wrong? No, they're not. That's a very humbling time in my life when one of my young guys or girls says, Dad, that's probably not okay. You know what I'm saying? Don't be mad at your children when they're just, and they're not trying to be disrespectful. You've taught them not to say it. You don't understand what I'm saying here? You've taught them not to do it. You taught them not to partake of that. And then when they ask you, say, son, I'm really sorry. That probably was a bad thing for me to do. And give them a hug and tell them you love them and tell them you're thankful for the accountability, because really they just care. You know, your kids do care about you. Kids love their parents, although they might not show it sometimes. They really do love us. And that's a humbling time. And I'm sure all parents have been through that. I've only been a dad for 16 years, and that's happened to be multiple times in my life where my kids have said, hey, Dad, that wasn't right. You know, and again, don't take it offensive. If you're wrong, you're wrong. Amen? It's okay. Not only do we need accountability, we need to enter into some kind of discipleship. He goes on to say he remembers back in 1976. How many remember that year? We're telling on ourselves here. You don't remember that year, son. All right, nobody. Praise the Lord. We got a bunch of young people in here. 1976, he met three godly, sold-out young men who had the hand of God on them. They were in the Word type of men. They met on a weekly basis to study and pray and encourage one another in the Lord. This time was not a time of playing games, sitting around and talking, watching television, or any other activity. It was a time of iron sharpening iron. And hey, listen, challenge yourselves when we're in these Bible studies and we're in Sunday school and we're with other men and ladies, you're with other ladies. Hey, you know why you go on those retreats? It's so that you can be sharpened and get better and better and better, and don't waste the time that God's given you. These young men will never know how much their relationship brought steadfastness in my walk with Christ. Recently, I heard about one of those young men. He's a pastor and his congregation is touching the world. My faith and the faith of these other men was built up by spending time in prayer, worship, and reading and studying God's Word. Discipleship and accountability are very powerful tools in maintaining freedom in one's life. And again, on this idea of discipleship, you know, when you get saved, we trust that God's Word is true. That's how we know we're saved. But did you know there's some material out there, a Bible, that there's some lessons out there to help us understand why we're saved? There's some lessons to help us understand after salvation, then comes what? Baptism. Amen? Well, we don't get baptized to get saved. We get baptized, why? Because we're saved. Amen? Everybody agree with that? Okay, and then we talk about the Holy Ghost. And there's so much material on the Holy Ghost, and we talk about that, and then we talk about a local church and why we should be a part of a local church, and we talk about eternal security. That's a very big deal. That fathoms me why so many Baptists don't believe in eternal security. They believe they can lose their salvation. Well, let me tell you something. You want to know, 10 out of 10 times that I've dealt with people that believe that they can lose their salvation, here's what they base their salvation on: themselves. Every single time. It's never true salvation. It's always about what they can bring to the table. When our Bible teaches us that it's not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. In other words, you're not going to brag your way into heaven because of what you've done here on earth. Amen? So if they don't understand eternal security, it's most of the time their salvation is based on something that's not biblical. So then we take them back. That's why I believe in taking a Bible. I don't believe in somebody just coming and praying after me. That's not salvation. Y'all okay? I believe in taking this King James Bible and showing them biblically how they know that they know that they know that they can be saved. And I believe in letting the Word of God do the rest. That's God's job. It's your job to plant the seed. It's His job to give the increase. Amen? I believe that. I don't believe you should ever say 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, you're saved. That's wrong. You go to some of these mega churches, they put a prayer on a screen. And they'll say, if you said this prayer tonight, fill out this card. We're so thankful you're going to heaven now. You know what that's called? Blasphemy. Y'all okay? That's blasphemy. Those people have no idea. Of course, you could take hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people that have never heard the Word of God preached and preach a message. I guarantee you, I could preach a message on hell that'll scare any of you into getting saved. I've sat in messages and listened, and I've been saved, and I'm thinking, good Lord, I'm questioning my salvation. But hey, you can scare anybody into that, especially young people. No young person wants to die and go to hell. Of course they're going to say the prayer. But unless it's Holy Ghost conviction, it's simply not salvation. Amen? That's God's job. We must be careful. We must be careful. What else can we do? We can invest in others. This is something that our church is very good at, investing in other people, and I appreciate that. We're very good at this, and we need to not be complacent with that. We need to keep pressing on and keep on investing. Keep on investing our time, our treasures, our talents into other people. The more I take the freedom that the Lord has given to me, the more freedom that I receive. I meet with people nearly every day to help them experience freedom in their lives. And if there's one thing I enjoy, it's counseling. You say, well, that's just weird. Well, it is to an extent, because you never know what you're going to hear. You never know what you're going to come up with. But I can tell you this. I know where God has brought me from. I know what God has done for me. And trust me when I tell you this. If God can bring me out of some of the stuff that I was in and give me true victory over that, He can use me to likewise show someone else how to get victory. Amen? I'm talking about a permanent fix, a spiritual fix, not a Band-Aid. something that's real. I believe that hurt people hurt people. Say that back with me. Hurt people, what do hurt people do? So the next time you wonder why she is the way she is, or why he is the way he is, probably because they are what? Hurting. And no one likes to hurt alone, right? Have you ever been hurting before? What do you naturally do when you hurt? Seek comfort. And maybe bringing someone down with you. That whole if I fall, you're going down with me mentality. So you're not alone. Hurt people hurt people. But can I say this? Hurt people and heal people, or heal people can heal people. If you've been healed and you've experienced true freedom, you know what it's like to have that desire to see others have true freedom. What a freedom that you have received from the Lord. Take that freedom and give it to others. Look at the book of 2 Corinthians with me, chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1.
Oh, here's your pen.
You're welcome. Just want to see her helped. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. Verse number 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all what, church? Comfort. Who comforteth us in our what? Tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." Any trouble. So why does God comfort us? Just to make us feel better? The biblical answer is this: He comforts us so that we can comfort others. Amen? And I don't know about you, but if you've ever had someone come to you in your time of trial or tribulation, your trouble, and you've had a brother or a sister in Christ come to you and just show you some comfort, that feels pretty good, don't it? Sometimes just a word of encouragement. Sometimes just doing something nice for somebody. Just because. Not because you're looking for something in return, but just because. "Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." God's word plainly states here that the comfort or freedom that we find in Christ can and should be used as a supernatural tool to help others. As verse 4 says, that we may be able to comfort them which are in, it doesn't say trouble, it says any trouble. See, that's the big difference in the biblical translations. Our Bible says any trouble. In other words, there's nothing too big for God. Nothing too big for God's word that it cannot heal. Amen? Nothing. It says any trouble. What else can I do? Well, I can develop an attitude that you are going to win the overall war. I've given myself to this mindset. I have all intentions to win the overall war. I may lose a battle here and there, but I do not plan on giving up or giving in or letting up. I may fail, and by the way, you will fail. You will fail. It's going to happen. But you need to get back up. And you will win. Have the mentality that I am going to win. I am going to win. How can I win? Don't be a quitter. How can I not win? Be a quitter. I was talking to a young man yesterday on the sidelines. He, in a better terminology, was getting his butt kicked a couple times. And he came to me and he said, "I don't know what to do. He's blocking the daylights out of me. I do not know what to do." I said, "Well, then quit. Just give up. How about you be better?" You know what I told him? I said, "Son," I said the word son, sorry, I shouldn't call names. I said, "Here's the deal. You're getting your butt kicked because you're playing scared. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're making their blocks. You're cowarding down. You're not playing to your ability. I said, get out there, give it everything you got, on purpose, be better. You know what he did? He went out there, the very next play, he made a great play. He played the block like he was told. He made the tackle. The kid fumbled the ball. We recovered it. Why? You say, Brother Drew, why do you always reference that stuff? Because sports train kids to do a lot of things. And I love sports, to be honest with you. I do. But just like in life, I would tell a husband and a wife that's coming in to talk to me about their marriage, this marriage is rough. Then just quit. Right? Last time I remembered, you stood up there and said, till death do us. Hey, marriage isn't easy. Most of you have been married a lot longer than me. I've only been married 16 years, and it ain't easy. I was told if I could survive the first and the seventh year that I'd be okay. Thank God those years are gone. Y'all all right? Hey, I'm being serious. It ain't easy. You're going to disagree on some things. Any of you married couples ever just not had an argument ever? Any of you? I mean, because if you haven't, I need to come counsel with you and figure out what in the world you're doing that I'm not. You know, but here's the deal. We just give up on our marriage. Not have to worry about it anymore then, right? Wrong. Because there's more than just you involved. Hey, instead of giving up and giving in, why don't we just let God be true? Why don't we do what's right? Admit that we have faults. Amen? Raise your hand if you have faults. Praise the Lord. Everybody has faults. You know what else we can do? We can make no provision for the flesh. The Bible is plain that we are not to make provision for our flesh. If you have experienced freedom in some areas, such as freedom from rock music, then here's what you need to do. Destroy all of the rock music that you have. I didn't say keep it in your CD case or your iPad or your iPod or your phone. Don't have access to it anymore. Because when you get down and Satan's battling you and you're all alone, you're going to listen to it again. Y'all all right? Destroy the stuff. What about this? Maybe you've gotten freedom over a soul tie with someone that is in an unhealthy relationship. Well, here's what you need to do. Cut off that relationship and destroy all of the items that remind you of that person. Don't hold on to something. Take their number out of your phone. Inform them that you do not want to have contact with them. There's plenty of people in this world. And listen, this don't have to be just man and woman. I'm talking about guys, teenagers. You got some friends that you need to do that to. Ladies, you got some coworkers that you need to stop talking to because they're giving you bad advice. They're a bad influence on you. Guys, you got some guys at work that you need to stop listening to. Cut them off. They're unhealthy. I ain't saying be rude and be hateful. Hey, if they want to talk about Jesus, by all means, talk to them. But you influence them. Don't let them influence you. Amen. You have a Savior to please, not a world. Take their number out of your phone. Inform them. Tell them, hey, this is over. No more. And don't go back. If it is in the area of pornography, here's what you need to do. Destroy the magazines. Hey, guys, if you struggle with pornography, don't be around the internet. Don't carry around an iPhone or a Samsung with internet on it and think you're going to gain victory over pornography. Because, fact check, you're not. Everybody all right? Y'all okay? Ain't going to happen. Why? Because them smartphones are smarter than you. They know what you've looked at in the last 24 hours. Why do you think it keeps popping back up on your phone? And you have to look and look and look and think and think and think. Should I? Hello? They're smarter than what you give them credit for. You'll never gain victory over that if you keep that access. What am I supposed to do? Get a flip phone with no internet. What? You want me to go back in time? I don't know. Is your relationship with God and your wife and your children worth it? Ain't what I want. I'm just asking you, do you want victory? Get rid of the internet. Throw away the videos. If you're serious about living in victory, then do whatever it takes to maintain victory and freedom. Quit making provision for the flesh. If you open the doors over and over again and give place to the enemy, then you will soon be overtaken by the enemy in a much worse and much more powerful influence. And lastly, tonight, what can I do to maintain freedom? Well, if you open a door, what do you need to do? Close it. Good job. My mother would tell my brother and I, he says, as we would come through the back door and leave it open, if you open the door, then you need to what? How many of you parents ever told your kids, shut the door? I hear that often in our house. Shut the door. Friend, it's really that simple. Repent over the fact that you have opened a door to the enemy, and in prayer, close that door and renounce the enemy in that area of your life. There's one last element that should be considered. When a person operates a life under the influence of lies, wrong emotions, and sins, there will be a habitual pattern in which they tend to fall back into. We call it the old nature pattern. Can I say, God warns, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. You see that in Galatians 6, 7. In closing tonight, so as a person that has lived under bondage to lies, a wrong way of thinking, sinful activity, and bad attitudes, they reap from those seeds. There must be new seed sown. New seed sown in the way we think, in the way we live, and in what we now do with our time. We're going to have the piano player come tonight. Let's kill that live stream.